Acts 27, and this is a fairly lengthy reading this morning, so bear with me as we work our way through, but this is God's word for us today. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Nidius. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Caudia, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that had held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.'
After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get there in planks or in pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Just before we turn and think on that word, let's just bow our heads and pray and ask God to come and speak to us. Father God, we thank you for being able to sing your praise this morning with our lips and from thankful and grateful hearts. We thank you that indeed, as we think of your amazing love and the way that you came to rescue us, our souls can do nothing other than sing your praise. And we thank you we'll be able to do that. In these moments, though, Father God, we pray that you would just still our hearts and you'd allow us to think on your word afresh this morning, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be challenged, that we'd be changed by that word today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In late 1735, a ship made its way to the New World from England. On board was a young Anglican minister by the name of John Wesley. He had been invited to serve as a pastor to British colonists in Savannah, Georgia. A storm hit, and the ship found itself in serious trouble. Wesley, who was chaplain of that vessel, feared for his life. But he noticed that there was a group of German Moravians who were on their way to preach to the American Indians. And they were not afraid at all. In fact, throughout the storm, they sang so calmly. When the trip ended, he asked the Moravian leader about his serenity. And the Moravian responded with a question. Did he, Wesley, have faith in Christ? Wesley said he did. But he later reflected in these words and said, I feared they were vain words. Wesley's experience in Georgia and America was a failure, both personally and for his ministry. A bitter Wesley returned to England, and after speaking with another Moravian, Wesley concluded that he lacked saving faith. On May 24th, 1738, he had an experience that changed everything. And he described it in his journal in these words. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. God used the faith and trust of those Moravians in the midst of a storm at sea to bring about the conversion of the great evangelist John Wesley. How we handle ourselves, friends, in times of difficulty, in times of trial, speaks volumes to those around us. This morning, as we continue looking through Luke's letter to Theophilus, the book of Acts here, we come to see Paul's trial at sea. And throughout this encounter, we see how Paul handles himself in the journey and in the storm, and how he encourages those he is traveling with to keep strong, For his faith in God is such that he believes God will take him to Rome just as he promised. In other words, none of them will die at sea. And indeed, we see God's deliverance towards the end of our passage this morning. You know, there's so much in this chapter, and I've been wrestling over how to deal with it. So I believe God's got three messages from this chapter for us. This morning, Paul's trial, looking at the chapter in its entirety and with its overall story. Next week, we'll consider weathering life's storms as we think about God's role, the work of God in the midst of our present trials and tribulations, before finishing after that with the characteristics of a godly leader as we see how Paul himself handled the trial and the storm. But the overview for today, if you like, and a reminder that God is sovereignly in control and that God leads and guides his people even in the worst of times. We begin with Paul's trial at sea. And the first thing we notice is difficulties and delays. Here in Acts 27 in verse 1, we read that when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius. This centurion belongs to the Augustan cohort of the Roman military. They're a prestigious group. They're a hand-picked military group, a group of soldiers who are responsible directly to the emperor himself. That's who's been sent to take Paul back to Rome. And so this Julius has incredible authority as a result of this. But Julius obviously doesn't regard Paul as some kind of common criminal, but more as a political prisoner worthy of consideration, for he treats them well during the journey. They boarded a ship and they set sail. And then the next thing we read is that they landed in Sidon, where we see that kindness of Julius coming forth. He let Paul go to his friends so that they could look after his needs. Once the ship is ready again, Paul is brought back on board. And they set sail. They immediately this time, though, encounter contrary winds. The winds at this particular time of year usually blew from the northeast, which would have helped them on their journey to Rome. But for some reason, this time, there was nothing but a constant, strong northwest wind blowing exactly the opposite direction from where they wanted to go. And so we read of them ducking and diving and different routes around different islands and different parts of the mainland to try and hug the coast and stay away from the wind to fight against it. They finally arrived at the Lycian port of Myra, where they find a much larger vessel, probably something in the range of 120 feet or longer, fairly large even by our modern standards. This was a grain ship. And it was carrying grain and wheat from Egypt, the granary of the Roman Empire. But it was driven also by those contrary winds, and it had been forced into port along this coast. The centurion evidently leases this vessel because he takes charge of it, and they all move on to it and set sail again, trying to reach Italy. But once again, they come against these winds. With great difficulty, they make very slow progress. After several days of tacking back and forth, zigzagging their way along the course, they had only made a couple of 100 miles. And now they slid down towards Crete to see if they could make more headway. The difficulty for us here, there's a difficult question, I think, if we're truly honest and if we truly think about it. There's a difficult question here which we will face increasingly as we work our way through this chapter. And sometimes we see it in life as well. Because life is not always simple. It's not always straightforward. And the question is this. Why would the Apostle Paul experience such grave difficulty from natural forces when he is quite clearly in the centre of the will of God on the way to Rome where the Lord wanted him to be? The Lord wanted Paul to appear. The Lord had appeared to Paul in Jerusalem and told him that he wanted him to go to Rome, that he would take him there and that he would appear before the emperor. And Paul is not disobedient in any of this. He's not gone and done his own thing. He's followed the Lord's leading and the Lord's guiding. And yet somehow, despite moving right in accord with God's will and purpose, the winds are contrary. Everything else seems to go wrong in this voyage. The God who controls the winds and the waves could surely have made it simple and straightforward for Paul to get to Rome. And the question with which this confronts us with is one that we all face in life at times, isn't it? Why is it that even when we are doing what we take to be God's will for our lives, we sometimes come across such great difficulty in accomplishing it? Well, we're going to face the implications of that before we reach the end of the chapter. But there's still a little bit more difficulty to come. As we continue through the journey, not only are there difficulties and delays, but we find division and danger. Much time had been lost, according to verse 9, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them. Now, it's clear that Paul had been given great freedom on board this ship. He was allowed to speak freely and people were willing to listen to him. He says that it's too late in the year for them to be trying to get to Rome. He mentions a fast, and that's a reference to the great fast on the Day of Atonement of the Jews, which means, if you know anything about your calendar back then, that it was autumn time, October time probably. That means that they are trying to sail in the late autumn and winter, when sailing in the Mediterranean could actually be quite dangerous. Sudden storms could rise against them without any warning and could last for some days. Paul, knowing this, advises that they should stop, that they should set the anchors down in port, and they should sit out the winter there in that place. But here's where division comes, and a difference of opinion. The pilot and the captain, the owner of the ship, do not think they should stop there. They feel they should go on further. And the centurion agreed with them, as did the majority of those on board. And it's difficult to blame them because the pilot and the captain were experts when it came to weather and to navigation and to sailing. Their main reason for wanting to continue on to Rome was that Fairhavens, the port they were beside, wasn't a desirable place to stay. Historians recorded that the only winter stop and port was Phoenix, which was another 40 miles along. It was located in this southwest and northwest side of the island. To begin with, as they listened to the captain and to the pilot, it seemed like everything was going well. It seemed that they had called it right. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they'd obtained what they wanted. They looked out and they saw the gentle breeze. They thought the storm was over. They thought it was safe to sail on. And so they set sail along the coast, hoping to reach Rome. And if not, they thought, at least we'll get as far as Phoenix. How many times have we been fooled by some seemingly favourable circumstance, which, because we want to do something badly enough, we take to be a good sign, and we plunge ahead despite listening to the facts, despite listening to the Lord. We don't wait on God. We don't listen to his advice and we just dive on in. How many times do we do that? I'll put my hand up. I do it all the time. Well, these folks might not be diving into the sea, but they could well be plunged into it very soon, for the fierce storm comes back. And we're told it was hurricane force this time. And the ship is battered and it's driven along by the winds and the waves. And now they're in real danger. So they pull in the lifeboat. And in those days, lifeboats weren't seated in some fancy container up on board the ship. They were pulled along by the side or behind. So they brought the lifeboat on board. They passed ropes under the ship to try and hold it together. They even put out their sea anchor. And when things got really desperate, they threw some of their cargo overboard. And then, having tried everything they could humanly on their own try, they lost all hope. That's what verse 20 tells us. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And again, we must face that question. Why all of this difficulty? When the Apostle Paul is fulfilling the will of God, why is his path to Rome not smooth? Why is his path to Rome not easy? And the situation gets worse and worse as he goes along. What's happening? Why do these discouraging circumstances keep coming against them? The men on the ship had lost all hope. They had nothing and no one to turn to. And friends, that is exactly what God wanted. For sometimes it takes desperation, absolute desperation, for us to turn to God and to cry out to Him for help. Up until that moment when we have nothing, when we can do nothing and achieve nothing on our own, up until that moment, we think we can do it all ourselves. But we can't. And God is teaching them a lesson here. And He's going to show them that the one who Paul talks of and testifies about is mighty to save. He alone can rescue, as we've sung already this morning. And this is where we find declaration and dedication. This is where Paul comes and offers them some encouragement and some hope. This is where Paul points them to the one who will deliver them and save them. In verse 21, we discover that after they had gone without food for some time, for a long time it says actually, they had been going without food, so scared were they. They had gone without food. Paul says to them, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." You should have taken my advice. How many times do we find ourselves in a situation where we turn around and say, "I told you so, by the way. I told you so." Paul couldn't resist it. He was reminding the captain and the crew that what he had said previously, days before, had now come to pass. But Paul's not merely throwing in that "I told you so." He's trying to establish his credibility as God's representative. He's trying to awaken within them, trying to awaken them indeed, to the obvious evidence that what he said was right, and thus that they should pay attention to what Paul is about to say now. Despite all of the contrary evidence around them on every side, Paul says with absolute conviction, "Not one of you will be lost. Not one of you," verse 22, "will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." Paul is telling them to take courage. They're going to be safe. Despite the wind and the waves, despite the ship going to be battered and lost, they will be safe. How does Paul know this? Well, he tells them in verse 23. He says, "Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Paul declares his faith and trust in God. We see that he is dedicated to God. Even in the midst of this storm, he is sharing about his God. He's dedicated to sharing Jesus wherever he goes, whatever circumstance he finds himself in good times and in hard, difficult ones. And I think it's clear that Paul has been praying. He's no doubt afraid by all that's going on, so he prayed. And as God has come to encourage him in the past to remind him that he's always with him, so God comes again and says, "Paul, I'm here." Paul had experienced the Lord's presence when he was afraid in Corinth. The Lord appeared to him and said in Acts 18, "For I am with you." Paul had also experienced it when he was in custody, in jail, in prison, in Jerusalem. And the Lord stood at his side in chapter 23 and verse 11 and said, "Paul, take courage." And he promised him there that he would bear witness at Rome. He would later experience the Lord's presence at his final imprisonment just before his execution. He had told Timothy that no one supported him and everyone had deserted him. And in 2 Timothy 4:17 he said, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." What a wonderful thing to be able to say, even in the midst of the most horrific and awful trials and circumstances, "The Lord was at my side and he gave me strength." Paul has prayed and the Lord has granted his request to save and spare the life of all of those on board. And this incident is given to us, I think, in order to show us the tremendous power that a man or woman of faith exercises. And I wish I could get this across sometimes to people today. I have a feeling that none of us, even me, none of us, have any idea of the amount of power that God has committed to us in the instrument of prayer. He does such mighty things if we will but ask Him and believe. Remember that James says in James 4 and 2, you do not have. And why do you not have? Because you do not ask God. You don't ask. God stands ready to grant us much, much more than all we could ever dream or imagine if we would but use that incredible power that comes through prayer. Now, I'm not talking about making you rich and making you famous. I'm talking about God fulfilling the real needs of our life. Paul declares his faith in God. He shows his trust in God to save them all. And having challenged the others on board to take courage, we finish the chapter by seeing disaster and deliverance. Having spent 14 nights being battered at sea, driven around by the winds and the waves, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to land. I have no idea how they sensed it, but sailors have that kind of sense, don't they? They sensed they were getting near land. They had no idea where they were, though. So they took soundings and calculated the depth of the water. They did it again and discovered that they were into shallower water. They became afraid that they would hit rocks, so they prayed for daylight. And at this, some of them tried to escape and save themselves. They let down the lifeboat, pretending it was the anchors. But Paul had it all sussed out, and he warned them. Paul knew that God had promised to save every one of them, but it would only happen if they let God control the events. If they didn't try and do it themselves, only God could save them. And Paul's trust in God was steadfast. Paul's trust in God was sure. And the centurion listened. And he ordered the men to stay on board. In a sense, Paul is now in total command of that ship. Everyone has been looking to him now for the next instructions. And he urges them to eat, since they've not eaten in 14 days. They would need energy for the hard work that lay ahead. If they ever expected to land, they were going to have to regain their strength. Having eaten all that they needed, they began to throw the rest of the cargo overboard. They were preparing for running aground. And when daylight came, that's what happened. They saw a sandy beach within a bay. They headed towards it, and the ship struck a sandbar and got stuck there. It ran aground. The bow was stuck. The stern, with the wind battering the waves against the back of it, was broken to pieces. And the soldiers were now deathly afraid of losing their life in the shipwreck. But they were also afraid of losing their prisoners, that they might escape. And we've thought on this before, haven't we? That the traditional Roman discipline was that if any soldier was allowed one of his prisoners to escape, then he would be held responsible and have to carry out the remainder of the prisoner's sentence. So the soldiers wanted to kill Paul and the rest of the prisoners to prevent that from happening. But the centurion rushes in, knowing fine well that it's Paul and Paul's God who has saved them. And then we see them all swimming ashore, or getting planks of wood and floating to the shore. Every one of them was saved. And Luke even records for us here exactly how many. 276 of them on board. Every one of them was saved. God has just delivered them. Verse 44. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. The first thought of those men, I wonder what that first thought would have been. I guess it must have been and should have been and was praise for God, because he has been faithful to his word. God hadn't only established his own truthfulness, but he also established the credibility of the Apostle Paul. Over and over again, God has kept his word. And we remain confident today, friends, that God keeps his word, that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. We remain confident that God has forgiven our sin and saved us. And we can remain confident that one day soon he will return to take us home to be with him forever and forever. But there are several lessons from this passage for us to think on as we go home. And the first is that one we've just spoken of there. God is faithful to his word. What he promises, he carries out. The second is how we handle ourselves in difficult times. Paul was in the same boat, pardon the pun, as all the others. They were caught in that violent storm.
We saw the difficulties and the delays, the division and the danger, and then the disaster. But we also saw how Paul handled himself throughout. He may have felt the danger. He may have been afraid. But he trusted in God. And then when God reminded him that he was with him always and would save him, we saw Paul's declaration and dedication to God. He wasn't afraid, even in the storms of life, to share with others around him. Next week we'll think of a little illustration about Titanic. John Harper, who many of you may have heard about, I don't know if you have, John Harper was an evangelist on board the Titanic. And as he was going down, even in the storms of life, even afloat on a bit of wood with a life jacket on in the waters of the Atlantic, he's busy trying to save those around him. Paul, in the storms of life here, is trying to share with those around. Paul handles himself well, trusts in God, and keeps on going. And the third lesson is that God not only keeps his word, but that he delivers us, he saves us. Paul and all 276 on board that ship landed safely. Paul would go on safely to be delivered to Rome. Friends, the storms of life may well come upon us. We may indeed face all kinds of trials like Paul, but we need to be encouraged today to remember that God is faithful and that he will bring his purposes to bear, that he is always with us so we can take courage and keep telling others about our faith, and that he will save us from those storms. And just in case you're here today and you're in the midst of a terrible storm and you don't know what to do next, let me point you to the Saviour. You see, in life we are completely lost in our sin. We tried to live life on our own and in our own way. We've ignored God's ways, rejecting him and rebelling against him. We've sinned, and sin has separated us from God, and God will punish sin. That's what he says in his word. Fortunately for us, God is not only just and righteous, but he's gracious and compassionate. He sent Jesus to the cross to die in our place. Jesus took the punishment which was ours. He alone did rescue us, because the Bible tells us that there was nothing that we could do in our own strength to save ourselves. Only God could, and only God has. And all we need to do is to turn in our weakness, to confess our sin, to repent of it, which means just to turn from it, and to crown him Lord of our lives, seeking to live for him from this day forward. And he's promised us that he will forgive us and save us. Does that mean life will just be so easy and serene and calm? No, it doesn't. I'm not going to even pretend that for you this morning. But it helps to know that when the storms come, we have a Saviour who holds us in the palm of his hands. We have a Saviour who alone can rescue us. We have one who stands beside us and says, "I am with you." And he will carry us through. Whatever storm you're in just now, friends, take courage. God is with you, and he will bring you through it for his glory. Pray for his presence and your deliverance. Pray that you would be a good witness for him in the midst. And remember that God, and God alone, is in complete sovereign control. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the great encouragement that it is. We thank you that even when your word throws up those hard and difficult questions, that you're there to answer them. And Lord, we often wonder why we go through trials and storms in our life. But Lord, we know from your word today that you walk with us through them, and that you alone can rescue us. So Father God, help us to take that encouragement this morning. And if there are any who are struggling with the storms of life just now, then would you get alongside them? Would you remind them of your presence? And would you remind them of the power that there is in prayer, and that you will walk with them, and you will bring your purposes to bear? And Father God, for those in here this morning, if there are any who do not yet know you as Lord and as Saviour, then Lord, this morning, as they've heard your word, as they look at their own lives and they recognise that they cannot do anything to save themselves, then this morning we just convict their hearts and point them towards the Saviour
And may they respond in faith and in trust to follow Jesus always. So Father God, hear our prayers. Help us to keep thinking through your word as we go from this place this morning. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.